Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, hey, there's some life in here. Yes. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. We are doing something brand new this morning. We are going to be live streaming our sermons from Facebook. And so those that are joining us from Facebook, it'll probably take a little while for them to join in, but that are going to catch us later, we welcome you this morning to our service, and we are so very grateful that you're here and you're listening to us this morning. We are continuing our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. I have to say that I feel kind of proud of myself that I've actually stuck to something as long as I have. We're only halfway through our study. This is going to conclude the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We still have another 8 chapters to go, but usually I get tired and move on by now. So I feel like I got a good head of steam going here, and so we're making a good headway, and I feel really pleased about that. Today we're going to talk about the concept of discipleship. And what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And I want to begin with this concept that we live in a world of easiness. Everything that we live in our world is easy. If you want a meal and you want it now, all you have to do is pop it in the microwave. And in a matter of minutes, you can have a well-cooked meal, right? You want to go out to eat, but you don't want to wait 20 minutes for your server to come and to bring you your food. You can go to McDonald's, and in a matter of minutes, you can have a good meal, right? I don't know about good, but you can have a meal. We live in a world that sociologists call the McDonaldization of America or the world, meaning that everything is right now, that it's quick, that it's fast, right? We live in something that we want it easy. We don't want the hard thing. We don't want to have to cook food or prepare food. We don't want to have to do things the hard way. We want to be able to do things easy and quick, right? We don't want things to complicate our lives. We want things to be very easy. Such as the slogan for the Geico commercial, so easy a caveman can do it, right? The concept of easy. And we've kind of adopted that into the church with this concept of easy believism. That all you have to do, that if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that all you have to do if you want to be a Christian is to raise your hand, come forward, to pray a prayer, and you're going to heaven. That you don't have to do anything else with your life. That all you have to do is pray a prayer and you're going to go to heaven. The problem with that is nowhere in Scripture. Now, it's good to make a public declaration of our faith. It is good to pray a prayer of commitment. But it does not mean that once I've done those things or checked off a proverbial checklist, that does not mean that I'm good. That does not mean that I'm okay, that I'm good to go to heaven, that I can live my life however I want to because I know that I'm going to heaven. And unfortunately, most people that call themselves Christians have fallen into that sort of understanding of Christianity. That they believe that all they've had to do is to pray a prayer and to make a decision, and they're going to heaven. I don't have to mess with the church. I don't have to be a follower. I don't have to be serious about my faith because I've taken my shots, as it seems. But yet Jesus in his Gospels tells us that if we really want to be a disciple of Jesus, it's going to cost us a little bit more than praying a prayer and making a decision. Now, why is Jesus saying this? Well, if you've been following us in our sermon series, if you've joined us on Facebook, and or if you're joining us now and you haven't been here, we're going to have the past sermons, I'm going to get them updated today, that you can go back and listen to where we've been up to this point. But up until this point, we have seen that Jesus is painting a different picture of who he is. We're dealing with the identity of Jesus, and it all goes back to the question that Jesus asks in verse 27 of Mark chapter 8, where he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And it all goes back to this identity, that there's many different identities of Jesus. Some people thought that he was Elijah. Other people thought he was John the Baptist. Other people thought he was some kind of an Old Testament prophet that had been raised from the dead. They didn't know who he was. And we know Peter, we love Peter to death. He pipes up and he says, "But no, Jesus, you're the Christ." But he had no idea what that meant. He didn't know what the Christ meant. Because as soon as he said that, Jesus began to say that the Christ was going to suffer many things, that he was going to die, and he was going to be raised to life. And because Peter had no clue what that meant, Peter thought it was best that he rebuke Jesus. And Jesus had to rebuke him when he said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And that's verse 33, and that's where we come up to our text today. Jesus had to rebuke Peter because Peter had no clue what it meant for him to be the Christ. He thought that he was going to be some kind of a political leader that was going to help the children of Israel, or the nation Israel, to be freed from Roman rule, from the iron fist of the Romans. And that's not what Jesus was. His job was to come to establish the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And they didn't understand that. And so Jesus has to explain now, in verses 34 through 38, what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. And let's look at this, if you will, in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels.'" I want us to notice three things here about discipleship. First of all, I want us to look at verse 34, and I want us to notice the principle of true discipleship. The principle of true discipleship. What does it mean for Jesus when he says to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me"? He does not say that the equation is to pray a prayer and to come forward. Although those are important things, to make a declaration, to make a commitment, to say, "I have decided to follow Jesus." I'm not against that, I want you to know. But I don't believe that that is the only thing that we must do. He gives us three things here. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are three very scary things if we are anywhere understanding of this. The first one says that if anyone comes to me, he must deny himself. And what does that mean, to deny yourself? It does not mean that it does not mean like Lent, where I don't eat meat, or I don't play video games, or I withhold something. You know, during Lent, people deny themselves sweets, or they'll deny themselves soda, or they'll deny themselves whatever it is to prepare themselves for Christ and his death. That's not this. He says, I want you to deny yourself. Now, what is that? Well, in order for us to understand that, we have to understand what is the major sin that Christians deal with, that everybody deals with. The major sin that everyone deals with is the sin of self. The sin of self-sovereignty. That I want to be in control. That I want to run my own life. That I want to be the captain of my own ship. That I don't want anyone else to run the show. I want to run the show. I want everything to revolve around me. I want to be able to dictate how my life is going. I don't want someone else telling me what to do. I want to be in charge. If you had the choice this morning, what would you rather do? Would you rather be in charge or let someone else lead? And if we're honest, probably deep down on the inside of us, we would say that we would want to be in charge. We would want to run the show. Because we have our own way of doing things. We have our own way, and we just like it that way. And that's the way that life is for Christians and for non-Christians. We want to run the show. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my followers, you have to let me run the show. You have to deny yourself, which means that you deny that you're in control and you give that control over to God. Let me use a basketball illustration. If I can, maybe you'll understand it or not. But in basketball, if you've ever watched people play, you notice that there are tendencies of people to be ball hogs, meaning they always seem to have the ball. There's one or two players that score 30, 40 points a game that every time they get their hands on the basketball, they have to do something. They're either shooting the ball from the three-point line or they're trying to make a layup, or every time they have the ball, they're doing something. They want to dictate the pace of play. They want to dictate how the game is played. And they don't want to give it up to someone else. And here's what Jesus is saying with self-denial. Self-denial is saying to that person that likes to play with the ball, he says, I want the basketball. And it's the hardest thing as a Christian to give up the basketball. Why? Because we want to be in control. And it scares us to death to give that control up to someone else. Why? Because we don't know what's going to happen with our lives. We would rather let us be in control than let someone else be in control. Especially God. We can't see Him or feel Him or taste Him. And we want to give Him our control. We want to give Him our... It's hard. You better believe that it's hard. But Jesus says, if you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to follow me in this day, you must deny yourself. It means that the show is not about you. The show is about me. That's what he says. Secondly, he says, not only must he deny himself, secondly, he's to take up his cross. He's to take up his cross. There's been a lot of speculation over what this means here, to take up your cross. Some people think that if they get a sickness or some kind of a chronic illness, you've heard people say this, well, this is just my cross to bear. Or I've heard other people that are in abusive relationships, and they says, well, this is just my cross to bear. Well, that's not this. When it says to take up your cross, it means to take up the responsibility to be a Christian. A lot of people don't realize that when we become Christians, we take up some responsibility. The Bible says in Ephesians that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is some responsibility upon our parts as believers. We must take up our cross, meaning that we must be willing to be responsible for being a Christian and for doing what Christ asks us to do. That's what it means to take up our cross. It's easy, right? No, it's not easy. Again, these are things that are very hard to do. And in fact, there were a lot of people in the Bible that Jesus says, you know, they come to him and they says, we've done all these things. And he says, there's still one thing that you lack. And they go away sad because they didn't have what they thought they were to have. We're to deny ourselves, meaning that we're not in charge of our lives, that Christ is the master and the savior of our life, that he's the one in charge. He's the one that calls the shots. We're to take up our cross, to be responsible for being a Christian. And then finally, we're to follow him. And what does that mean? That means that we'll go wherever he wants us to go, whenever he wants us to go, whatever he wants. Again, because we have given him our lives, because we have given him everything, when we get to that point of following him, it becomes easy to do. And I've shared this before. Someone asked me one time, they says, why did you not take a church closer to your family? And I says, because when I was called to preach, God asked me if I would be willing to go anywhere that he sent me. And if that meant that I came to Arizona, then that meant I came to Arizona. I don't get called to preach and then tell God where I'm going to preach at. That's not how it works. When God calls us and asks us to do something, sometimes he may call and ask us to do something that we've never even thought about, that we've never even considered. I never considered to come to Arizona. Arizona was never on my radar. But God called. He made his will clear, and I knew after I came down here to visit and to preach here one Sunday and to meet with the church family, I know that if I would not have taken this church, I would have been in sin. I go where God sends, not where I want to go. I'm not saying that I didn't want to come here. Once God revealed himself, I wanted to come here. But it wasn't my first choice. I didn't begin to think, oh, I think I'll pick Arizona. I didn't even think about Arizona. But it's easy to follow when I've made that commitment, when I said, okay, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. And then following him becomes easy because you made that commitment. So I believe that in verse 34, where he says that you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him, I believe that that is an order. It's not just a random thing. You can't follow him before you deny yourself. You can't follow him before you take up your cross. There's an order. First, you deny yourself. Second, once you've denied yourself, then you can take up your cross. Then you can take the responsibility because you've given it all over to Christ. And then once you've done those two things, then following him becomes a lot more bearable because you're not running the show anymore. God is, and he's calling the shots, and it's just easy. I just follow him wherever he goes. Notice the progression. It's a contrast to the idea and the concept of what they thought a disciple was in Jesus' time. So that's the principle of true discipleship. The second thing that we have in verses 35 through 37 is we have the paradox of true discipleship. The paradox of true discipleship. And what that means is that there is things at stake here. Why should I be a follower of Jesus Christ? Why should I be a disciple? Because this is what he says. Now notice this, verse 35. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Now what does that mean? It means that if we want to save our life spiritually, we must lose it through surrender. That's what he says. He says, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it by giving it to me. The same thing. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. People try to save their own life many ways. They try to do it through drugs and alcohol and all these things, trying to find a way that will satisfy the void in their life. And he says, if you try to find those ways, you will lose your life. The only way that you can save your life is to lose it, to give it to me, to let me take it and give it back to you better. Glorious, more glorious than you've ever even imagined. And the question is, well, why? Why should I do that? Because here's the thing. Do you want to lose your soul? I mean, he gives us a very pointed picture. Verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit a man if we gain the whole world? You've heard the stories, you've read the stories of people that have everything in the world. They have millions of dollars, billions of dollars. They have all the beautiful homes. They have all the beautiful things in life. They want for nothing. But yet they still are empty on the inside. Why? Because it does not feel all the stuff in the world, all the relationships in the world, all the friendships in the world, all the money in the world cannot fill the void in our hearts and in our souls that only Christ can fill. It can't. Only Christ can fill that void. They say that there is a cross-shaped heart, a void in our heart that only Christ can fill. What's at stake? At stake is our very soul. We could lose our soul. If we're not willing to give Christ everything, if we're not willing to take up our cross, if we're not willing to follow Him, what's at stake is that we can lose our soul. We can lose our soul. Well, Pastor, that sounds a little frightening. Don't frighten me this morning. I want to hear good news. Well, I wish I could say that everything was good news. The good news is, though, there is that you can, by surrendering to Him and by taking up your cross and following Him, you don't have to worry about losing your soul. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit and give up his soul? And what can you give in exchange for your soul? Do you have a price tag on your soul? Do you have something that you could give that says that this is my soul? And then finally, in verse 38, we have the penalty for false discipleship. The penalty for false discipleship. We must be very careful that we don't make public declarations to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but we're not really followers of Him. He says in verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, I must make a confession that I really hate it when people send me chain letters on Facebook. Have you ever gotten those on the messengers of Facebook? And it will usually say, "Do you love Jesus? If you do, then share this with 10 people, plus send it back to me." And then this verse is attached to it. If you are ashamed, and I hate that because they've taken that way out of context. That is not what this is for. This verse is not to be put on Facebook and used on chain letters. But this is about what does it mean to be ashamed? What it means to be ashamed is, are we willing to stand up for Christ? "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." Now that's very important to us because we live in a world that sometimes we have to make a stand for something that the whole world will not want to stand up for. Whether it's a moral choice that we make, or whatever it might be that we might choose. But sometimes we're required as believers to make a stand for the Bible. Because guess what? The Bible stands for some things that this world does not stand for. And it says that if we are ashamed of God and His words and His truth, then God is ashamed of us. And it goes back to discipleship. If we have claimed to be a disciple of Christ, if we've claimed to be a follower of Him, it's not just about raising your hand and praying a prayer. It's about really being who you say that you are. Jesus is simply saying here that discipleship is not something to be taken lightly. It is not something that we come to at one point in our life and we do it because it makes me feel good. Because a lot of times as Christians, we are required to stand up and do the right thing even when everyone else is doing something wrong. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament, if I could. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel tells the story of four individuals. And it gives us the stories of four men who were trying to live righteous and holy lives in a very unholy world. And in Daniel chapter 3 is where I want us to just examine for just a moment. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar got this idea in his head that he's going to build this really, really tall statue. And he's going to make everyone in the entire land bow down and worship this image. So he told them in this thing that whenever you hear this music play, that you're to bow down and worship the golden image. And he says that if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace and you're going to burn. Basically, if you don't bow, you're going to die. Right? And the text tells us that in verse 12, it says, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you, They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. So what happens? These people were in a world that they had something. The Bible clearly told them in Exodus to have no other gods before God, right? And here's this big golden statue. What would it hurt? Nobody would have known except those three men, right? But they knew they couldn't do it and they wouldn't bow down. And so they were told, and so they come before the king. And the king gives them another chance in verses 14 through 16. And in verse 16, we have the response of Shadrach, Meshach to that second chance. And it says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Now look at this, verse 18. "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now, if you want to talk about people that were put in a position to make a moral stand, here are these guys. He says, "You guys can kill us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do to us. We're still not going to bend our knee to you and to this image that you've set up. We won't do it." This is what Jesus is looking for when he says, if you want to be my disciple, it requires to be morally right even in a world that is morally wrong. The church is called, is supposed to be called out ones. That we're to be different than the world. To be willing to make the choice, to be willing to say, we're going to be different than the world. And let me tell you, the world makes some stances that go outright contradictory to Scripture. And the church, you and I, have to make that decision to stand if we're going to be true disciples. What are we? Are we just a fan of Jesus? That we'll follow him when we feel good, we'll follow him when we have the time, that we'll follow him when things line up in our schedule? Or are we going to follow him no matter what? And if we're willing to follow him no matter what, Jesus says that that means that we're not to be ashamed of him when the world tries to get us down. Let me tell you that the world is not, we are not called to be popular. We're not. We are called to live holy lives for Jesus. We're called to be disciples. But God honors the integrity of our hearts. God honors it when we make right choices. God honors it when we are willing to deny ourselves, to say that I'm not in control. I'm willing to obey God no matter what. I'm willing to take a stand for him and his word because I'm a disciple of Jesus. So when people look at you and they look at your life, would they say about you, would they say that you are a disciple of Jesus? Or would they not even know? If you told them that you were a Christian, would it surprise them? Or would they go, "I already knew it by the way that you lived, by the choices that you make"? Jesus wants people to know not only who he is, but he wants the world to know who we are. And that's why he says, if anyone wants to come after me, this is what it costs. This is what it looks like. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be full of trials and tribulations, but let me tell you, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Why? Because whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And I don't know about you, but I want to be saved. And salvation comes by being a disciple of Christ. So what is our response? What do we do? Our response is to be in total and complete surrender. When we come to Jesus and we say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. I surrender all. Just to recommit ourselves, and sometimes I think we have to do that, not just on a once in a while basis, but it's something that sometimes we have to do on a daily basis. Sometimes we have to do it on an hourly basis, just to just be reminded, okay, Lord, I am surrendered. I may not understand it. I may not get it. Boy, this journey you have for me is sure difficult. But I'm going to trust and believe that this is the best path for me. That no matter what it is, that I'll trust you no matter what. Because I'm totally and completely surrendered to you. So as we respond this morning, let's sing together. We're going to put it up on the screen and we're going to sing the song together, I Surrender All.